Praise God. Thank you for joining in. I know it's another good morning that God has given us. And we are looking at, yesterday we started looking at being a living sacrifice. And we were reading from Romans chapter 12. And I just wanted us to continue because it speaks of aspects of what, you know, what does it mean to offer yourselves, offer your bodies, as your reasonable act of worship or your reasonable service. And I think it speaks more of God is now concerned with what is our responsibility in light of what Christ has done, in light of the sacrifice that Christ has paid for us. What is the response of our faith? What is the response of our actions? What is our heart's response to Him? In view of what God has done, in view of the mercies that God has shown us. You see, the challenge that we have, I've seen, is that many people, they acknowledge the goodness of God. They acknowledge the God is there. They acknowledge the blessings that God has done, but few of them issue or offer a corresponding action to that love. And that corresponding action is what God says, offer your bodies. Therefore, Romans chapter 12, from verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. You offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or rather, which is your expected service. This is what God would expect in light of what He has done for us, in light of what He has done for you. He expects you to offer a reasonable service, which is being a living sacrifice. And this living sacrifice is what in English you call an oxymoron, because sacrifices are not expected to be alive, but sacrifices are expected to be dead. But you see, the death already happened once. Christ died once and for all. And so for us, he died that we might live. But even as we live, then our lives reflect His glory. Everything that we do, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. So God expects that everything that we do, everything that we offer to God, first must come from us who are willing, our willingness, and then it shall be that which is holy and acceptable. So God still expects us to be holy. Yes, He has paid the price for our righteousness. He has paid the price for our holiness. He has made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And yes, we need to live like those righteous people that God has given, in that we are not excused from living holy lives. We are not excused from living righteous lives, but rather we are empowered with a consciousness. We are empowered with a love. We're empowered with a cover that tells us that God sees us as holy. And since that God looks at us as holy and as righteous, then we have the ability and we are given the Holy Spirit to teach us to say no to unrighteousness and to live self-controlled and upright lives in this present age. So what the sacrifice of Christ, what it does is that it takes away that feeling, that guilty consciousness. It washes, it not only just covers sin, but it washes it white as snow, such that when we are in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So that tells us that we are transformed into a new man. And thus, new man is holy, is acceptable to God, and he's empowered to fulfill the righteous requirements of God. And that is why in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, it says, and be not conformed to this world. Rather, be not conformed to the pattern of this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be ye transformed. God is telling us that we should not align ourselves with the pattern of this world. That means this world has a system. This world has a way of doing things. There are things that are being done by fallen wisdom. There are aspects even that are in Scripture that have been corrupted by fallen wisdom, by the wisdom of men and even of the demonic doctrines. And it is possible that we can easily turn ourselves and conform ourselves to the world. Yet God does not want us to conform ourselves to the world, but rather it is we are called upon to be transformed. You know, conforming means aligning, but transformation means a change. That's why it says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. NLT says, let God transform you into a new person. Transforming here, it means you are, you know, it's like the word metamorphosis. And remember, we are being metamorphosed into the image. We are being transformed into the image and likeness of God. The more we renew our mind, the more we look at God's word, the more we gaze upon his glory, we are being transformed, we are being conformed into the image and likeness of God. Our end result, our end goal is that all of us should reflect all of God. I mean, all that God allows us to see of him is what we should reflect in our lives. And as we are gazing, as we are being transformed in our inner man, we are being transformed with an ever-increasing glory. And that glory is what makes the difference in our lives, in the lives of where we are going, in the lives in our workplaces, in the lives of our families. That glory, that treasure that is inside us, that Christ gives us, as we are being transformed, comes from the renewal of our mind. Our mind really is a big centerpiece. It's a big centerpiece because this is the place where we think thoughts, where we can be defeated in our minds or we can be victorious in our minds. That's why God is very concerned telling us, think of such things, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are trustworthy or praiseworthy of good report, think about such things. So it is the renewal of our mind that transforms us. And how do we renew our mind? We renew our mind by reading of the word of God and by knowing the will of God so that we may be able to prove and what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God that God wants of every believer. There is something that is best for you. And I think when we live into that zone, I will consider there is a general will, good will of God, in that God is good to everyone. He's good to plants, he's good to animals, he's good to all men. He provides for us the sun for everyone. He provides water for everyone. He gives us all 24 hours. So there are many people who live in the general good will of God. But you have to move beyond that where you find out what is the acceptable or what is a perfect will of God. So now acceptable is where you take something that is second best. But because God respects your will and honors you and loves you, then God allows you to have it. Now, for example, Ishmael was not the perfect will of God, but Ishmael was the acceptable will of God. Because when Abraham brought forth Ishmael, he had to pray to God that, God, can you still also bless Ishmael? And because Abraham asked for that blessing, then the Lord accepted it and he blessed Ishmael. So likewise, so indeed we see the acceptable will means a place where it will not be ideal. It's not the perfect that God would have wanted, but because you have chosen to ask for a king, you see, like what the Israelites asked for a king, God said, fine, since you have asked for the king, I accept it, but this is what the king will do to you. And the Israelites said, no, yes, we know he will take advantage of us. You know he will take our sons into war. We know he's going to do this, but we still want a king. And the Lord told Samuel, the prophet, give them a king. So that is the acceptable will of God. Then there is the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is a place where we listen to God's voice, we know his will, and we obey and do that which God wants. Now, in the place of the perfect will of God, there is divine protection. In this place, there is divine cover, there is divine provision. Yes, it does not mean that you will not face challenges, but in those challenges, you know that you are more than a conqueror. There is divine provision that is available for you. So anytime you find yourself in a place where you lack the provision, where you lack the favor, where you're finding excess, some challenges that do not that make you feel and question the presence of God, that is a place where you need to ask yourself whether, am I in the perfect will of God or am I just in the acceptable will of God? When you are in the perfect will of God, then you enter a place where you see God backing you. You see God backing you with results. You see God making a way for you. You see God making a difference and establishing you and backing your words with signs, with miracles, with wonders, because you are in the place where He has asked you to be. So many, many times it is very important to find and to hear and to know that perfect will of God. But how do we get to know or to that place of the perfect will of God? We only get to that place when we are first offered ourselves as a living sacrifice, when we offer our bodies, when we offer our thoughts, when we offer our actions, when we offer our behaviors, how we interact with people, when we offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, then it becomes a reasonable worship. It becomes our act of spiritual worship. And then apart from that, then we have to make a decision not to align ourselves to the pattern of this world, not to copy the pattern of this world. You know, this world can easily push you into doing its systems. You know, I mean, there are systems of corruption. You will find that many places push people into corruption. Now, if you align yourself to the pattern of this world, then you miss out on God's will and God's perfect plan and balance for you. God's desire is that people should align to His word, not to His world, not to this world. And this means that you will have to make a choice to be different. You will have to make a choice to be an individual. You will have to make a choice to do something that contravenes the world. And the result of this is that you will be rejected by the world. And this is a process of discipleship. This is a process where we take up our cross and we follow Him. The Bible tells us, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is a transformation. When you decided to follow after God, when you've decided to follow after Christ, what He does is that He transforms your life. He transforms, He changes you into another man. And as He changes you, He renews your mind. He teaches you His ways. He teaches you His thoughts. He gives you the thoughts of God. And indeed, you have the mind of Christ by faith. So as you grow, as you understand the things of God, the will of God, then you shall know per season, per time, what God expects you to do. And this is the most important place to be at, to the place where you can hear the will of God, you can know the will of God, and you know what you need to do and where you need to do it. And then what is that effect of that will of God? Is that then verse 3 it says, for I say, though through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, what does this mean? It means that God has given everyone a capacity. There is a measure of faith that God has given us, each and every one of us. And the scriptures are telling us, even as we offer ourselves to God, even as we renew ourselves, let us think of the measure of faith that God has given us. Let us not think too highly of ourselves, but in submission, in humility, we surrender ourselves to the will of God. We surrender ourselves to the leading of God. But that which God has asked us to do, that which God has given us the grace to do, we need to do it. There is a measure of faith that is measured out unto us, but this does not mean this is the only maximum measure of faith. As we see with the disciples, they kept increasing in grace. There were things that they could not do in the beginning, but as they kept engaging the Word, engaging the Holy Spirit, then they grew in the things of God. You can think that you only have one aspect of you, but in the same way in the natural, when you engage yourself, when you go for training, when you build yourself in the most holy faith, then also in the spirit, as you build yourself, then there are things that are added to you. There is a measure, there is another measure that is added to you. And it tells us that for we, as we have many members in one body, verse 4, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members of one another. So just to submit us to understand this is that we are understanding that in the body of Christ we have many parts. Not everyone is a preacher. Not everyone is an apostle. Not everyone is a pastor. Not everyone is a worker of miracle. Not everyone is an elder. But all of us, not everyone is just a member. Every one of us are many members in one body. Each of us have a specific and special unique task that we give to the body. We don't all have the same offices, but we are all members of the same body. So what does that mean? It tells us that Christ is our head and each of us have to fulfill our parts. When we do our parts as members of the church, as members of the body, then the body is strengthened, the body is strong, the body is able to fulfill the tasks that are required. But the challenge is if your leg decides not to support you, then your whole body cannot go anywhere. And it's likewise in the church also, each and everyone has a responsibility to do something for the kingdom of God. It might be ushering, yes. Someone is needed to wait at that door and to usher people in. It might be giving. Yes, your resources are needed to move the gospel forward. Yes, it might be, you know, let us look at what are some of the aspects. Let us look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace. Remember, we talked about grace as being an enabling power, as being the enabling power of God, the divine enablement to fulfill the work of ministry. That having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So if your gift is prophesying or giving prophecy, prophesy. And we said prophesying is this speaking forth of a new message unto the people of God. And prophecy has a role. It is for edifying, it is for encouraging, it is for rebuking, it is for teaching the people of God. And this communicates the mind and heart of God to people. So prophesying in scripture, you will have to know where it differentiates it in the New Testament is about speaking to the people. It does not mean that it does not, there is no other aspect of speaking, telling the future. So there is foretelling and forthtelling. So foretelling is also an aspect of prophecy where someone can tell you of the future. But the prophecy that is commonly used in the New Testament is the one of preaching. Preaching and preaching. When you preach to people, you're prophesying to them because you're declaring the word of God to them. And this, the Bible tells us that if your gift is prophecy, prophesy according to the proportion of faith that God has given you. That means that if this is your gift, teach. If your gift is prophesying, prophesy. If God has given you faith to prophesy, prophesy. There is a proportion of faith. That means that teach according to the level that you have understood, the level that God has allowed you to see, the level that God has given you the grace and the ability to demonstrate. It is a challenge whenever we go not according to the proportion of the faith that we've been given, because whenever we go beyond that, then we land into trouble. That means that if you find messages of someone, unless you have experienced or you know the backing of what he is going through, it is not wise to repeat people's messages, or rather to teach others' messages if you don't have the experience or the liberty or the proportion of faith that backs that message. So we are told to prophesy according to the proportion of faith that God has given us. Verse 7 of Romans chapter 12 tells us, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that encourages, or that exhorteth, on exhortation, on he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let me just read it in NLT, which might be a bit simpler for us to understand. From verse 4, it says that just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So remember, we said the gifts are given for us to doing certain things well. So your gift shows us, your grace shows us what you can do effortlessly and what you can do well, better than any other average person. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out then with as much faith as God has given you. So if you're called to preach, preach with faith, preach courageously, do not fear, speak what God has told you to do. Number verse 7, if your gift is serving, serve others and serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. That means if God has called you to teach, take your time, prepare your notes, prepare your topic, teach well. Let people understand, let understanding settle, because I believe when people are taught the word of God well, then they are set free. The Bible tells us that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So when you are taught well, you are established. In fact, congregations that are taught, when compared with congregations that are led by prophetics or the prophets, those that keep telling people what the future, it is found that those that are taught well over the long term are better established, because the word in itself is a seed. The word in itself bears fruit. The word, the seed is the word of God. So once the seed continues entering and we are taught, then the people grow. Verse 7, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach them well. Verse 8, if your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So there are various gifts that God gives us. Now you can see these are gifts that are in addition to even those we call spiritual gifts. These are gifts that you could call gifts of service. These are gifts of ordinary or everyday believer, and each of us can serve. Each of us can teach. We can teach in our homes. We can teach in small groups. We can prophesy when we're given an opportunity before a congregation or in outdoor preaching. So every one of us is expected to serve. Now, when it is a gift, that means you find extra joy in it. You find that you do it well, but it does not mean that if you have only one gift of serving, you cannot be an encourager. It does not mean that if you are a prophet, or you're prophesying, it does not mean that you cannot be a leader. So each one of us has been given a measure of faith. A measure of faith. That means that we have been given a level or an understanding or a certain capacity that God has given us for a moment. And that capacity, we can grow it. The more you exercise a gift, the more that it grows, the more that new dimensions of it open up, and the more that you get to a new level of mastery. Each one of us should strive for mastery in our gifts. If your gift, let's say, is music, you need to strive to be a master of it. You need to practice, you need to exercise your dominion over that area of your gift, because that which is given, the Bible tells us that see a man gifted in his work, he shall not serve before mere men, but he shall serve before the great. So if you're gifted, if you're doing well in your work of ministry, according to the measure of your faith, God on his part is faithful to increase that measure and to ensure that the gift opens doors for you. Verse 9 tells us that don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. That means be fervent in service. Be on fire for service. Verse 12, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Be patient in trouble, as in continuing instant in prayer. Continue in prayer. Verse 13, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Verse 15, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that so that you can live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Do not revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So the Bible is really teaching us aspects of how we can offer ourselves as living sacrifice. One is clearly service. And then also we are told not just and love people. You don't just serve people, but love them and let your love be genuine. And as you commit yourself to exercise your service, apart from that, you will also encounter people who are in opposition to you, and there are those who will persecute you. But the Bible tells us that bless them. Bless them, bless them. When people are not doing well to us, they've not done well to us, they don't treat us well, God tells us that can we bless them? We should not curse them, but we should pray for them. It is very hard to do this, but this is where we act as children of God, as children of the light, in that we do not pay back evil with evil. They that have done you evil, you don't need to pay them back with evil, but rather pay them back with good, in that everyone will see and know that you are a child of God, you are honored or honorable of God, and that you can live at peace with everyone. If there is any revenge to be taken, leave it. The Bible says that vengeance is for the Lord. Vengeance is mine. So God is the one that knows what to do with those who have hurt us. God is the one who knows what he will do, and our job is to love them, is to serve them, and to live at peace with everyone. And when we live that, the Bible says that we will become children of God, we'll become children of his light. And this is also part of where we are told to now not conform ourselves to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of the mind. Remember, we are being transformed, we are being changed into being Christ-like. We need to become, each and every day of our lives, we need to be grow and become like Christ. That is the place where God wants us to be. And even today, even as we stop there, we are going to thank God for his word, that he's calling us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord, and not conforming to the patterns of this world. But more important of this, he has given us a measure of faith, a proportion of faith through which we need to exercise the different graces that God has given us. And as we exercise our different gifts, be it of service, be it of encouraging, be it of leading, be it of giving, be it of showing kindness, be it of, you know, of prophesying, we really need to do it out of love. And even after we've gone through love, we've done our best, we've given, we are not lazy, we are doing the things of God. Then beyond that, then we are told we need to bless those who persecute us. Because in our work, we are definitely going to meet people who are against us, who oppose us, who are not happy with the things that we're doing. But the Lord tells us, bless them, pray for them, do not curse them. So if anything that goes against you. Just bless the people. Bless them and do not curse them, and wish them the best. And never pay back evil with more evil, but leave the vengeance for God. Because he himself has said, vengeance is mine. Now that is not a pattern that the world will understand, but it is only a pattern that God gives us. It's only a pattern that God expects us to know and to learn. Let us learn to live revenge. Let us learn to leave those who have disappointed us. Leave it for God. That's why he says, vengeance is mine. I will pay them back, says the Lord. So leave it. Leave it. That's what I keep saying. If there is a place where you feel like you need to defend yourself, leave it. Let God defend you. But instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. And remember, it's not just so that you will make them feel bad. No. But you are doing it out of genuine love. Love them as children of God. Love them as people who are still struggling with the understanding of God, who still need to know God better. And when you think of like that, then you will have patience for them. And remember, like what our Lord Jesus Christ said on the cross, he said, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. When people persecute you, when people embarrass you, when people fight you, when people take that which is yours, and they do so much harm for you, the Bible tells us, vengeance is mine. Leave it to me. Leave it to me. God says, leave it to me. But for you, on your part, you feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. When you do this, you'll be heaping burning coals of shame on their heads. Live as Christ will do. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I will choose to stop there today. I pray that God will bless you, and that this message has been a blessing to you. And if it has, please feel free to share, to comment, and to also subscribe to our Facebook and our YouTube channels. And this will also help the message go out to others. Until another time, God will keep us. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word, that you're encouraging us to be living sacrifices in our actions, in our dealings, in our giftings, for the various graces that you've given us. You've given us a measure of faith. You've given us a proportion of faith. And I pray for another measure that you add on to us, another measure that you add on to your children, another measure that you add on to our ministry areas, to our ministry platforms, another measure that you add on to the people that we work with, to the people that our businesses, whatever it is that we do, we are asking for another measure, even in our families, in our marriages, in our children. Take us to the next level of understanding, to the next level of growth, to the next level of development. And Father, we return all the glory to you. You've been faithful. You've done mighty things in our lives, and your name be praised. We honor, we adore you, and we give you glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Shalom, until we meet again. Bye.